I invite you to join me now in the text that will be sort of the basis of my sermon this morning, which is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. These two of these verses are pretty familiar. One of them is super familiar. And it has, my sermon, I promise you, has nothing to do with a guy with a rainbow wig holding up a sign in an end zone. I think maybe only certain generations still remember that guy. Every football game, someone would stand with a sign, and he would just stand and say John 3:16 and nothing else. But it's worth noting that this is a text that people sort of know, a verse here and there. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who is from God. For no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it goes or where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will also be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." I invite you to pray with me, please. Holy God, we come before you hearing words that are both familiar and strange. And so we ask now that in this moment you would silence in us those voices that come from places that are not yours, and move your Holy Spirit in and among us, speaking especially to each one here the word that we each need, so that we might carry your word into the world. In Christ we pray. Amen. So the title for my sermon came from a weird place. When I was exercising at the Y, somehow, inside, outside, upside down popped into my head. Where did that come from? I couldn't remember. Was it a song? Was it a story? Was it a... what was it? Who knows what it is? It's a book from the Berenstain Bears. Oh, another generational thing for those of us who are have a certain sort of time. Berenstain Bears books were easy to grasp books that kids could pick up and learn some grammar, learn a little message or a theme, and all through these relatable, lovable bear, this bear family. Well, this book had one purpose. I went back and Googled it, and there's a YouTube video from that's been uploaded. It's probably from like 1972. The purpose for this book was to help readers understand and use a few key prepositions, specifically inside, outside, and upside down. Now, it wasn't meant to be a grand metaphor like some books of some kids' books are. It isn't really meant for much beyond helping the reader make the connection between sight words, as early elementary teachers will know, sight words, and their actual meaning. Teaching a teeny bit of grammar along the way, but even in its simplicity in this book, there's an invitation to a kid who might not yet be comfortable going outdoors or might not be very comfortable outside the bounds of their yard or outside of their family. At the same time that we're learning some new words, we're learning that you can take a journey, even though it feels risky and it might have some struggle, albeit the struggle being upside down in a box, I grant you, is not great, but to a 5 or 6 year old, that's a lot of trouble. Well, when we meet Nicodemus this morning, he's at the beginning of that kind of a journey. Now, we have other stories about other kinds of followers of Jesus, people who would come to Jesus and do some learning along the way and engage or not engage. Nicodemus is at the beginning of an inside, outside, upside down journey. And in our text, we see his first step. He comes to Jesus. Now, he comes under the cloak of darkness. This is significant. He's not ready yet to be on the outside. He's staying within the safety, within the bounds of his family, of his teaching, of his heritage. He comes to Jesus at night with questions. Let's take that in for just a minute. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel, came to Jesus looking for answers. Nicodemus was hoping to reconcile what he knew and understood from his years of sitting under and sitting with the great teachers of the Torah and what he had seen and heard in the community about Jesus. He's really there to have an insider conversation. This irony should not be lost on us. He comes under the cloak of darkness, this man whose job it was to shine the light for the people of Israel, comes at night to talk to Jesus about how to do it. Now, this isn't the first time that we will see, or the only time that we'll see Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. He only shows up in John's Gospel, by the way. But the second time he's mentioned is a little bit later, in the middle of the Gospel. And at that point, he's standing on the inside of the inside. He's standing with his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, this inner council, if you will, this group of leaders of the temple. It was a moment of considerable upheaval, an upside-down moment for the temple, although hardly so in the context of who Jesus was in general. The Sanhedrin had just sent out the temple police seeking ways to arrest Jesus, seeking an opportunity. They had heard and seen what seemed like a groundswell of grassroots support, people moving in the street, calling out Jesus' name, naming him as Messiah, the Anointed One, calling him the Messiah of God. Well, that didn't sit well with the people Nicodemus worked with. But in that moment, Nicodemus had the courage of his convictions, as it were, but he also had the experience of having sat with Jesus that long night and learning something about what it is to be born from above, or as I learned it, to be born again. In that moment, Nicodemus takes his first tentative steps outside, moving from the protection of the shadows, the protection of the known, stepping outside of his comfort zone, the teachings of the Torah that he had inherited, and stepping out into the light that Jesus taught him to share. He reminded his colleagues in that moment, his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, that the law required them to hear Jesus make his case before they could serve as judge and prosecutor. This was risky. Outside the norm, way outside the bounds. We see Nicodemus one more time, a third time, at the end of John's Gospel. We find Nicodemus partnering with Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus is the one who brings some spices and anointing oils for the embalming process. He and Joseph prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And we need to realize, this doesn't sound like such a big deal, but for Nicodemus to show up in that particular way meant he could no longer hide his affiliation with Jesus. Not only did this put him on the outside with this work, but his world would have been turned upside down as his association now with the inner circle of followers. This would have prevented him from having any more credibility with his temple colleagues. Now, to be sure, we don't know what happened after that. Did Nicodemus, like so many, return to the security of the world he knew so well? Did he reject what he had learned and the journey that he had been on? Did he make an about-face? Did he retreat to the comfort of familiar habits, well-known traditions? We don't know. But what we do see is that, like many, Nicodemus makes a journey. He doesn't just stay put with his questions inside. He allows those questions to lead him out and to upset him a bit, I imagine. In a way, Nicodemus' journey feels very much like the journey of the church today. The Presbyterian Church in particular, but really the church universal. Today especially, we should note that Trinity Sunday is very much inside baseball. All of our insider language, all in one day. One of our most complex theological constructs, and we load it all into the day after Pentecost and this year on a holiday weekend. This is really indicative of the kind of inside, outside, upside down moment we find ourselves in. Because in all seriousness, the church as it currently exists with our beautiful liturgies and our amazing theology and all of the complexities of community is in all likelihood on its way out. Now, we live in California. We can say this to each other because we fairly much know it to be true. We've seen it happening over the years. We understand that right now on Polk Street, there are more people having brunch than there are in any of the churches up and down Venice. If you say this in North Carolina, or you say it in Iowa, or Arkansas, or South Dakota, they're not quite sure yet. But it's happening there too. This isn't a statement from a radical itinerant preacher, which I guess I'm something of that. But it is something that if we're completely honest with ourselves, we need to address. And if you're like me, I'm a cradle Presbyterian, I love my church, I love church. You spend a lot of time wondering, what in the world are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? What should we do about it? For a very long time, maybe 500 years, maybe 2,000 years, we've spent so much time and energy getting people inside. We thought that the idea was go and make disciples and bring them. Get them to come. Get them to show up. Get them to join. We've created beautiful, evocative liturgies that warm our hearts, that lift us and elevate us. We've composed canticles and hymns and spirituals and amazing pieces like the Laudamus Te. We've sat under teachers like Augustine and Gregory and Teresa and Hildegard and Argula and Luther and Calvin and Knox and Edwards and King and Henderson. We've tried to get our theology right and our praxis hopefully left. We've committed confessions to memory, adopted powerful faith statements that remind us of our call and link us to the greater church around the world. We've written and shared our own faith stories in new members' classes, in baptism preparation, in confirmation classes. We've gone, even some of us, to evangelism conferences, and we've tried to learn from megachurch models, even though some of what is done there is distasteful to us. There's something about what they were doing in the 80s and 90s that caused them to grow. Though even they see the ship is turning. We've upped our hospitality game. We've added programs. We've included people in ways that we never did before. We wanted it. We want it so that when people get here, it's ready for them. And all of this, as wonderful as it sounds and as important as it is to me and to you, is really like Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. He was asking all the right questions. He was even seeking to sit with the right person. But he's still using insider language. He's still playing an inside game. He's still trying to sort Jesus and the movement Jesus is leading into existing boxes that Nicodemus's heritage has taught him were essential. Possibly the only way to do it. By the way, there's a whole other sermon which could be preached, probably in this pulpit, has been preached, that would remind us that Jesus is talking about renewal. When he urges Nicodemus to be born again, to be born from above, this isn't some kind of religious experience Jesus is referring to. He's talking about the kind of beloved community that Jesus himself was creating. A radical community of love and mercy and hope, where people brought their suffering and found healing, where people were met in their homes and on the road and in villages and in towns, where people shared what they had with others without questioning. This is what Nicodemus was trying to figure out. One of the fullest explications of this is in John 6, where a young boy comes to a big event and Jesus wants to feed people, and the young boy just simply gives him his lunch. But all that's a whole other sermon. We need to remember that Nicodemus wasn't on the fringe. He was at the heart of his faith, like us. And as a member of the Sanhedrin, he had to be serious about his commitment to the faith of his ancestors. He was part of this select few who had committed their lives to serving the people as a Pharisee, as a bringer of the light, and this means he was also on the inside in every possible way. Like him, we have a special knowledge of Scripture. Like him, we participate in special practices of ritual, baptism, the Lord's Supper, worship. Even the questions Nicodemus asked all had one purpose, a deep and abiding desire to keep at the center of his life and then at the lives of those in his community the work of aligning with God's righteousness on the quest for shalom. Now, Jesus didn't ask him to give any of that up. Jesus didn't say that in order to be born again, you can no longer believe that or think about that or do the study or teach the way that you've been doing. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus simply asked Jesus to come outside, to step out from the traditional boundaries of the temple, that place where only those on the inside could experience the fullness of God, those who could get on the inside. And if you were in the temple cult, that meant no women and only certain men. Jesus asked Nicodemus to move way, way, way outside his comfort zone, to take risks with his own colleagues, his family, his neighbors, so that they too could experience the renewal and hope that Jesus wanted to bring to everyone. Jesus wasn't about creating a new religion. He was fine with the one they had. He was simply about making sure that everybody had access to it, and it wasn't going to be found by making everyone go to the temple. So what does that mean for the church then? What does it mean for the church to be born again in this moment? Does it mean we give up our sanctuaries? Does it mean we stop having Sunday school? Does it mean we never again have a choir practice? No, I don't think it means any of those things. I wouldn't be here if I did. I wouldn't be trying to start a new worshiping community if I believed that we don't need any more of those systematic, systematized, programmatized things. But I think for the church to be born again, we have to stop thinking that this is an inside game. We're going to have to turn our worlds upside down a little bit and go outside. And that's going to look different for every congregation. For some congregations, that's going to mean worshiping in a totally other space. Other congregations, it means it might be changing the time of worship. Other congregations, well, the list goes on and on. What we really need to be about is what Nicodemus tried to do, to listen and look at what the Spirit is already doing and where, and maybe joining that, stepping outside, joining Jesus on the road. Jesus was quite clear that experiencing the fullness of God was way more than getting the language, the theology, and the rituals right, and even more than just celebrating miracles or doing them. Jesus invited Nicodemus to think as big as possible, and recognizing that in thinking big, Nicodemus' own world would be flipped. So I know that you're at the beginning of some work. You're part of a program that the Presbytery is doing, and I'm sitting on those conference calls with Maggie and others as we listen and read Canoeing in the Mountains together. I don't know if you've picked up that book, but I suggest you do, even if you're not going to be part of the work that's being done. Read the book. It'll change your life beyond the church. Because we all bump into these moments where the insider language doesn't work anymore. The way I like to do things doesn't work anymore. And while that changing is happening, while that feels very upside down, the thing that we can celebrate is that God is in that too. It's not that God's over here where the new is happening and not over here where the same old is happening. God is in all of it. God's challenge, the challenge of the Holy Spirit, is to get those of us who find ourselves here and really prefer to stay here and really like the way we've done it and really have our boxes and understand our boxes and need to stay in our boxes. The Spirit's challenge is to get us maybe inside the box, pick up, put on the back of the truck, and head to town. And for those of you who've read the book, that's what happens. Inside, outside, upside down, the little bear gets in the box to play, and he ends up on a truck, on the back of his dad's truck, headed to town. That's the Spirit's work. That's what God's up to right now, is to get us from point A to point, it's going to feel like point Z, but I think maybe it's only point C or D. And that's going to require us to get vulnerable with each other, to take this community that we've built together, this church community, and hold each other carefully and tenderly while we trust what God is doing and how God is speaking and what the Spirit is saying. And this will make us more than a little bit nervous. And if we follow Nicodemus' story to the end, we recognize that that invitation to be born again in the follower of Jesus' way will bring us into some radical engagements, maybe even at a graveside. But you know, even in the upside-down world of Jesus' crucifixion, the necessary burial rituals needed to be done before resurrection could take place. This is also the Spirit's work. May we find strength in it together as we look at how God is calling us. Amen.